Okay. I forgot to recognize Addison's family, so I know two grandmas are here and uncles and aunts. So if you're in Addison's family, why don't you all stand? Let us recognize you today, okay? All right. God bless y'all. Okay. Pray with me this morning. Father, days of celebration, yes. But also days of sorrow for some. Father, I think of Bob and Mary this morning and the tragedy of their family last week. I pray you'll come close to them. Father, give them comfort this morning as only you can. Take away the pain of these days. Father, we still anticipate and wait for a mighty work of you in Wyatt's life, for his parents. Father, the anxiety of these days has been significant. But Lord, they and we trust this precious one to you, Father. Pray for doctors who will be treating him, that you'll give them wisdom. And Father, we just pray that you'll take the fear, the anxiety from his little life. Touch him, I pray. Father, I pray for Gertrude this morning. Give her a good day. Bless her, I pray, and give her strength. Such a godly woman, having given her life for so many years, still, Father, if she were here, she would greet us with a smile. We pray for her today. Father, we thank you for those that you have touched and brought physical healing to their bodies, that they can be back with us in worship today. And Father, for those who we don't know about, but who still hurt just as much as those we are following so closely, touch them as well. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn over to 1 Peter to verse 22. We are looking in the book of 1 Peter as we go verse by verse, and we're still in chapter 1. And I looked early in the week, and this will be the seventh teaching in this series, okay? And that's just on this last verse, so... But who's in a hurry, right? We've been looking, as we've been going through 1 Peter, the priority of all ages, God's marvelous salvation. And so, this morning will be the third point of a three-point teaching, two of which we covered last week. All right? Last week we looked at an overview of sanctification, and the origin of sanctification, and this morning we're going to look at the observation of that sanctification is really present. So we're concluding last week's teaching, if you were with us and wondering what happened to the third point last week. Okay. Again, to catch us up all so that we're all at the same place, we've been looking at God's marvelous salvation. And a lot of times when we talk about salvation, we'll ask a person, are you saved? Or somebody will say, I was saved. And we kind of compact something that I am yet to find the end of into that one word, saved, or salvation. We know that as human beings, we were created in God's likeness and after His image. He said so in the book of Genesis, let us create man in our image and after our likeness. God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and He created us as human beings, body, soul, and spirit. So like Him, we are a triune being. Now our body, we know, is that physical part of us that you probably brush the teeth of in the morning and comb the hair of in the morning, depending on if you need to take some medicine, how you feel. The body, we know what that is, okay? This body is prescribed to last 70. Some folks make it longer than that. Many don't. But my point is, it's terminal. Life in this body is terminal. Also a part of us would be our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. The essence of us, you might say. And then, of course, the third part of us is our spirit. So we're a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. Now, when a person, and Peter uses the language here, elect exiles, okay, we've spent quite a bit of time there. As an elect exile, that would be a person that, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, those individuals, the first and salvation is a collective whole, all right? But for us to understand it, it began with justification. And what happened there was that Jehovah God forgave you, if you have experienced salvation, He forgave you of all of your sins, past, present, and future, such that that creates you in His eyes as holy. And we call that being positionally holy, in position in Him, according to Him, you are holy. Okay? All right. That then, that experience of justification, brings about an ongoing process called sanctification, what we've spent all these weeks on. Sanctification is, we still live in this body with this soul, and sanctification is the making of us by experience or experientially holy. So all that is going on in your life, if you have been justified, is to be obedient to that command that Peter told us about, that God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Well, he couldn't be meaning justification since we are holy. So basically what he's saying there is that we are to be like we are. We are positionally holy in God's eyes. Now the work of sanctification by the Spirit, according to the second verse there, we are becoming holy as we live in this world. And then one day, when life does cease, or when Jesus comes for His in the air, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 5, then one day those who are justified and are being sanctified are going to be present with Him in His heaven and will be glorified. So salvation is justification, sanctification, and glorification. And the culminating event is where we will be holy in all that we are and all that we're about, for no unclean thing can enter God's heaven. Okay, we on the same page now? All right. Okay, that's salvation. So now return your thoughts to Peter in verse 22, where he says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart." Verse 23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." Okay, so that's what we're going to continue to look at, this thing of sanctification, because that's what Peter's been talking about from basically verse 9 on, is sanctification. That middle part of salvation where you and I are being made holy. And you and I would be those who have been justified, forgiven of all sin. Okay? All right, sanctification is an ongoing confirmation. In other words, we are being conformed moment by moment of our lives. We are conformed through all of those things that happen in our lives. We know that nothing happens in the life of a child of God unless God planned it or permitted it. That's not true for those who are yet to believe. But it is true of those of us who have experienced salvation, that justification. So sanctification is that ongoing confirmation of our soul and body such that it replicates what happened to our spirit. Is that helping at all? Okay? You are holy and you're being made holy. That's justification and sanctification. Sanctification is experiencing what we've already experienced. Verse 2, if you'll look back there with me, according to the foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, as we looked at last week, this is still review, okay? We're not to the third point yet. So hang with me, all right? In the sanctification of the Spirit. So this work of sanctification is being brought about by God the Holy Spirit who came to live in you when justification occurred. So Jesus said, I'm going away, and if I go away, I'll send another one like me, and he will be in you, and he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and he will show you all truth. And verses 14 and 17, chapter 14 and 17 of John, he talks intricately about the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And it is the Spirit who is God sanctifying us to be experientially holy. How does he do that? Well, he's got a playbook, and he wrote it. The playbook is this inspired, inerrant Word of God. Someone last week, and I appreciate them doing this, said, what does that word mean? Inerrant. Okay? Inerrant means without error. It is his word. It has no error. And I know that some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, well, now listen, I read about so-and-so and he said there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible. Well, she can say what they want to do, okay? I'm going to go with God, okay? He said there's not. And I think he gets the last word on this. So I'm going with him. So God the Holy Spirit inspired this word. He inspired men through the ages to write down what God was saying to his covenant people, old covenant, and to his new covenant people, you and me. And so my point here is you can trust his word. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them, followers, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what happens? The Holy Spirit in us is referencing, using, applying his word in your life and my life to make us holy. If you have a question about something, if it's right or holy or whatever word you want to use there right now, it's in the book. It's already addressed. Everything that you want to know about what is quote-unquote right and wrong, it's here. And the Holy Spirit who wrote it will direct you to it if you will seek truth. As Jesus said, sanctify them, make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we don't do the purification by effort. Can I repeat that? We don't do the purification by effort. In other words, we don't try harder to get it done. I'll promise you this, you're going to fail if you do. You can't try hard enough or work hard enough or beat yourself up enough to get it done. But the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. It is that one like Jesus, I think the word in the Greek is the paraclete, who is like him, who's going to be in us, and he is going to reveal truth to us. Now, on a day-by-day basis where you and I live, it looks like this to us. The Holy Spirit works in two ways. He works in many ways, but two ways that will help you here, okay? One is conviction, and the other is peace. So the Holy Spirit who lives in us, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Okay? When there is something in our life, or we are being tempted to, and don't, but we're being tempted to, he works through conviction. And does everybody know what conviction's like? Huh? John, you know what conviction's like? I do too, okay? And it's one of those things, you know? You know? And it looks so pleasing, but, you know, and we have been told by the Word, the Spirit said, no temptation, every temptation that's taking you is common to man, and no temptation has come your way except that you can resist it. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So when that temptation comes, the Holy Spirit who lives in us is going to take us to His Word. He is going to speak to us through conviction. And if we should yield to that temptation, He's going to show up with a lot of conviction. And we know it's Him. So He works in our lives through conviction, but He also works through peace. For when we do that, which is holy, Holy Spirit, which is like Him, God the Spirit, when we do that which is like Him, there is peace. You know what that's like, right? Okay? That time when there's just that peace in Him. And it's because we didn't yield to the temptation, or we responded when He told us to go, do, be, or whatever. There's a peace that's there. Folks, those are not just warmed over leftovers that you ate yesterday. That's the Holy Spirit speaking into your life if you have been justified. Now, those who are yet to believe don't have that. It's just not present because He's not present. We're still summarizing sanctification. Jesus described the Spirit's work, as we said in the Gospel of John in verses 14 and 17, and He goes into a great lot of detail there. Now, verse 22. Having purified your souls. Our soul is mind, will, and emotions. Now, be careful of that word having there. That sounds like that's us doing it. That's not us doing it. Because you cannot, I cannot purify my soul. I can work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, at purifying my soul, and I'm not going to do it. Only He who is holy can purify your souls. And that's what He said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Wellspring, what is truth? What God says. And what God sees. And what does God say, or where does God say it? In His Word. Do you see how it's working now? He who lives in us wrote the book and sends us to it or speaks that to us, and there's conviction or peace that flows from that. Now, we're talking about sanctification here. So both who we are and what we do, both are reflective of Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit, Jesus said when the Spirit comes, He will not speak of Himself. Over in John. But He will speak of me, Jesus said. So when He speaks in our life, when in this process of sanctification, both who we are and what we do are going to look exactly like Jesus. That's why we are called Christians. Okay? That's why we're called Christians. Are both reflective of Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit lives in us, we will not, we cannot, habitually or ongoingly commit sin. Impossibility. He said, where do you get that? Go over to 1 John. The person that practices sin has never come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as believers, we may sin. But we don't have to first. We can resist the temptation. If we do, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, 1 John 1:9. But we cannot habitually and continually, ongoingly sin. If we do, there's no justification. Well, that's a quick summary. Now to the third point. You say, that's about as long as the first two last week. Well, we'll be diligent, okay? Now, we're going to go back to verse 22 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Because Peter tells us here that you can actually observe sanctification. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I don't think we can see justification. Okay? God sees it because he did it. But Peter is telling us here that we can observe sanctification. That ongoing process of the Holy Spirit that makes us experientially holy. And here's what he said. Again, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. There has to be, there will be, tangible, obvious changes in the person who's been justified. If there's no change, there's no justification. And what Peter is saying here is you can observe that justification has taken place. And how did he say you can observe that? Love. Yeah. Sincere love earnestly for whom? For whom? The brothers. Why do we love the brothers and sisters in Christ? Because, I say it crudely, the Spirit loves the Spirit. All right? The Spirit who lives in us is in them, and there is that bond of love. Over in the first century church, the people who were observing those first century Christians marveled at how they love one another. Well, that's what Peter's telling us here, okay? Having purified your souls by your obedience, which was not by effort, but by his doing, to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So when you see love that he's talking about here, and if you'll go back with me, there are four kinds of love, remember? There is phileo, brotherly love. There is eros, erotic love. There is storge, not sure what that one is, okay? But there is agape. And agape love is God's love. So when you see agape love, and when you express agape love, the only way that you can do that is because God the Holy Spirit lives in you and me. And then when he indwells us, then we will love each other sincerely and earnestly. And when we see that, you are seeing sanctification in play. Okay? That's what he's saying here. There will be a distinct difference. It will be night and day. There's a difference between the person who is yet to believe and the person when they are justified. It will be dramatic, because it is. The old man died. The new creature is. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Folks, if those things are not present, and if there is not a love drawing that person to others who are filled with love, there is no justification. Now, I'm not playing any games with you today. I'm not trying to promote some denomination, all right? It says Baptist on the door out there, but that's just to kind of tell people who we're not, okay? I'm not proud to be a Baptist. I know people say, I'm proud to be a Baptist. I'm the fifth generation Baptist. I don't give a rip, okay? This is all that I care about. And if the Baptists agree with this, I'm okay. If the Methodists agree with this, I'm okay. All right? I don't care who, okay, if they agree with this. Because we can mark out the Baptists out there on the door, okay? But this has to stay. This has to stay. All right. Why the difference? Because there has been an inward cleansing of the heart from all that defiles. Ongoingly and historically. Historically justification, ongoingly through sanctification. Jesus said it very plainly, or it's said in Scripture about Jesus, let this mind be in you, Philippians 2:5, I think that is, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We will have the mind of Christ. You say, how can that be? I don't know. But that's what happens at justification. Okay, let's move on. Now, important, okay? the tense of this passage, the tense of this passage, shows us that this inward purification must and will produce the observable reality of love. When it says here, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, in the original language, the tense of this establishes that this inward purification will produce this love that he's talking about here. Therefore, we can observe whether or not justification has occurred in any life and ours. That's the essence of what he's saying. There can be no agape love flowing from a life, from an individual who is not indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. There can be no agape love. We cannot love like God's love, like God loves, if God isn't loving through us. We all right still? Okay. Maybe raise your hand once in a while and we'll know that you're not underwater, okay? Or maybe you are and you're... forget it. All right. In obeying the truth through the Spirit, obedience brings about purification, and there is evidence that the Spirit resides in that life. First of all, as Peter said, sincere love for one another is tangible evidence that a person's been justified. We've all been in churches where there's that old crotchety guy or gal, okay, and they're mad at everybody, including the people that aren't there yet, okay, and look at this, okay. Been on the church roll for 3 decades or whatever. Folks, it doesn't matter. There has to be love flowing from to the brethren. And this person is not going to be sowing discord among the brethren. This person is going to love even when it would be to their benefit not to react in that way. They react by character, not from what they want done. Does that make sense? That's sanctification at work. Sincere love for one another is tangible evidence that the Holy Spirit is present in that life and is at work sanctifying that individual. Now back over to 1 John, okay? There is also evidence that this person is being sanctified because the person doesn't practice sin. They can't. It's an impossibility. They cannot habitually sin or habitually practice sin. It's because the Holy Spirit lives in that life. And He is there permanently. He's not leaving. And then also there is a love for and an awe of God. All of these are evidence of the presence of the sanctifying Holy Spirit. Now turn over to 1 John 1:7, okay? All right, 1 John 1:7. As justified followers of Jesus Christ, okay? As those who have been born again to a living hope, Peter says. We walk a path of obedience. Read 1 John verse 7 with me, okay? But if we walk in the light, walk, live, interpret it that way. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you read those several verses around 1 John 1:7, it looks like the Apostle John, is being redundant. He seems to kind of say the same thing over and over, okay? But he's not. He's not. If we walk in the light, the antithesis of light would be darkness, okay? We're going to walk one or two places. The person who is being sanctified is walking in the light. The person who's walking in darkness has never been justified. All right, so we walk in the light. God is igniting within us and others who observe this walk to live in a certain way. If we have been indwelt of the Holy Spirit, we are going to walk in light because the light lives in us. God the Holy Spirit lives in us. He's the light, and because of that, we have fellowship. We did not change the word. It doesn't say relationship. We have that relationship guaranteed by what? We've been there. Justification. Thank you for that chorus of voices, all right? Justification creates relationship. That means you are a child of God. He is Father. You are son or daughter. All right? We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we're told in Romans. All right? Because of justification. And that relationship is permanent. It is permanent. Not because we're doing such a good job, but because He is God, and it is His salvation, and He gave it to you, and He's not taking it away. And He says, matter of factly, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And in Romans 8, He goes through a whole list of things. Everything imaginable is on that list. And none of that can separate you from the love of God, because God's got a hold of us. We didn't get a hold of God. He got a hold of us. And so that relationship is permanent. So He's not talking about relationship here. He's not saying here then that if you don't walk in the light, you can lose your salvation. You can't lose what you didn't get by your effort and what you're trying to keep because of your effort. It's His salvation. What He's talking about, though, the word here, is fellowship. And we've been here before, but fellowship means when I talk to Andy, Andy talks to me. When Andy walks in, I say, hi, Andy. He says, hi, John. How you doing? You know, that kind of thing. We talk. If we're not in fellowship and Andy walks in, I just do one of these, you know. Okay? What's the matter with Wheeler today? You know? Don't tell him, Joanna. Okay? And, no, there'd be fellowship. That means, listen, when I talk to God, He listens. And when He talks to me, I listen. And that doesn't just occur at 7:15 in the morning during your quiet time. I'm an advocate of not having quiet times. I'm an advocate of having noisy times. Where I'm talking, He's talking. I'm talking, He's talking. Okay? Don't interrupt Him, though. I'll tell you that, okay? Do more listening than you do talking. I don't know who came up with quiet time, but if two people are talking, I've never known to be quiet. Okay? So, if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship. In other words, He's light. If we're walking in the light, we're indwelled by the light, okay, then we are going to be walking in fellowship with Him. So your day is filled with you talking to Him and Him talking to you. I don't know if any of the grandkids, there's what, seven grandkids here today and two sons and their wives, okay? And I don't know if they were looking out the window or not. But last night, early this morning, number 114 had a baby calf. Okay? You say, where are you coming from, man? Hang on, okay? I'm in fellowship here. I'm out there. I'm counting the cows. Ah, one of them's missing. It's 114. So I start looking for 114. Same way that God looks for me when I'm not where I'm supposed to be. All right? And I go out there, and sure enough, there's 114. Rex, and as a first calf heifer, I thought of you, okay? All right? And she's out there, and she has a new baby calf. You know what I did? Unapologetically. I took off my hat. I usually kneel, but I couldn't get up these days, okay? But I took off my hat, bowed my head, and thanked God for that life of that baby calf. You think, you are weird. You are weird. No, we talk all the time. It didn't take Him by surprise. Because you see, He said, I'm going to bless Wheeler with this calf. I've had dead calves. I know that side of it too. Everything we do ongoingly. Talking. Fellowshipping. That's what He's talking about here. But we can only walk in the light, in, if you will, the atmosphere of God. based on the light that dwells in us, God the Holy Spirit. The light of His presence, the indwelling Holy Spirit, as we walk, He is convicting and bringing peace, convicting and bringing peace. And we know that we're pleasing to Him. Sanctified individuals have fellowship with God ongoingly and most of the time. Can be all the time. But if we do sin, if we do sin, I didn't say we have to, we don't. If we do sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, John says, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So how do we restore the fellowship? By confession, 1 John 1:9. We confess, Father, I sin. And that confession, that sincere confession, restores the fellowship that we have with Him because we walk in the light as He is in the light. Okay? Too fast, too far, too quick? All right. We're going to close then. Back to Philippians 2:5. Here's what it's going to look like. Have this mind, Paul said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, Jesus in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now what Paul said was, have this mind in you that was initiated by the life of Jesus Christ. I.e., what he's saying there is He gave up everything, including His own life, Jesus did, according to the will of the Father. And we are to have that sacrificial mind in us so that we cling to nothing of this world except the desire to know Him in the way that Jesus did. You see that? And by the way, have this mind in you that's operational in the soul. Okay? That's not in heaven by and by, but that's right now. Thus, the longer we live, the more we look like Him. That's sanctification taking place. The Word reveals truth, what God says, and when this truth is revealed, we obey. At the urging of the Spirit who lives in us. At the desire to be like Jesus living in us. There's no debate or argument. We yield. And we do that habitually and ongoingly. And if we yield to the other side, to the temptation, that's where the conviction comes in. Don't you want to live in peace? Obey God. Prosper said that at the beginning and said amen, gone home, okay? All right, so this sincere brotherly love. Let me tell you what's not going to be present. There is no jealousy. No jealousy. No selfishness. You can trace just about every sin to jealousy or selfishness or combination thereof. Think about it. The guy that goes down here sometime later today and robs McDonald's. Why is he doing it? He wants their money. Selfish. I want his money. Okay? And then all the stuff that goes on with jealousy. Two things will summarize. But what we're saying here, the person indwelt of the Holy Spirit is not going to have jealousy and selfishness as a practice of their life. No hatred, no strife. You know why? You can't offend a dead person. I can go over here to the cemetery over here. What is it? Greenwood? Is that right? Greenwood? What is it? You don't know because you don't live there. I know that's all right. What? The cemetery, the big one over there, okay? Or the little one out here, either one, okay? You can go in there and just with your biggest voice say, "You're all ugly." And there will not be one person in that cemetery that demands their right not to be called ugly. Why? They're dead. You can't offend a dead person. Dead people do not demand their rights. They have no rights. A person who is dead in Christ Jesus has denied self, has died to self, and is following Jesus. So when and if we can be offended, folks, guess who's talking? That flesh. Okay? That cannot be the habitual, continual pattern of the life, or there's no sanctification. So dead people cannot be offended, cannot be jealous, cannot be focused on self. But those that are alive in Christ, those are the ones who can live without jealousy and selfishness. And that's what Peter is saying here. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And there's no way to get a pure heart except through justification. Love is the evidence that one is being sanctified. And love can and will be observed. Let's pray. Father, we read your word and it springs forth hope within us. It springs forth awe of what you've done in us. And Father, it's just overwhelming to know that you loved us the way you do, and that is the same kind of love that you want us to have for one another. And Lord, I confess to you, Lord, I can't do that. And he said, now you're getting there. I want to love through you, and I have given you the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Just get out of the way and let him live through you. There it is. So, Father, thank you for the fact that you forgave us of our sins. Oh, thank you isn't even close enough. But thank you also, Father, for the fact that you sent the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus said. And he would be in us. And he would be at work sanctifying us through your truth, through your word, conforming us to be like Jesus Christ.